Remember, we did this this review of what was done up in Economowoc, where we took a look at the size of the universe, the size of our creation, the size of our planet compared to the sun compared to other stars, and so forth. And when we got through that, you could come to the conclusion that we were pretty small. Before we get into the sermon, we need to set a foundation to do it. So, here's the idea. Of all of creation, of all the physical matter that there is in the universe, the Earth is basically a speck, a dot. And yet we have to consider all of the blood that has been spilled by all of the despots and rulers and armies and those who have done their very best to rule over others and control society so they could have a small sliver of control over a dot. Control. We have to control our environment. We have to control the life we live. We have to control whether we are well-educated or not. We have to control whether we eat today. We have to control where we live. We have to control whether we're happy or not. We have to control who we're associated with. We have to control whether we're better than others. Our life is based on controlling our world. So, if someone were to say to you or I, hey, there's a day coming when you will rule with God. You know how we translate that as human beings? I'm going to be over all these people and I'll fix it. I'll make the world great again. This came up a few days before Jesus Christ was to be crucified. There's a lot of places to look at it, but let's look at Mark 10. This is the first book written of the New Testament, even though it's not in order in your Bible. Mark 10, please, let's turn to Mark 10. We're going somewhere with this. This is the foundation of what we're going to talk about. I'll explain that what we're going to talk about today, if we take it correctly, will make us understand, help us understand, guide us to understand who we are. But we need to see this first. The single most offensive thing the world can hear is that there is a group of people set aside by God to rule the world, and they don't get to be included. How offensive is that? Here's what's wrong with it. It's not that it's not the truth. It's that the world doesn't understand rulership. Let's look at that. Christ dealt with it. Mark 10, let's start in, in Mark 10, verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want to... For you to do for us whatever we ask. So, you know, kind of, we need you to take care of us here. Kind of order God around. Verse 36, and he said to them, interestingly enough, who do you think you are, telling God what to do? He didn't say that. What do you want me to do for you? That's a remarkable response in the first place. Then verse 37, and they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and other on your left hand in your glory. You're going to rule this earth and we wish to rule with you. We will take care of the problems of this world. We know what control is. We're righteous. Verse 38. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we can. Again, really dumb. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, remember, he's dealing with this misunderstanding the world has of what rulership is. He said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Yeah, well, but that's Christ. No, that's not Christ, that's all of us. He said, you aren't going to rule over, you're going to serve and be a slave to mankind. We're going to discover this now, today. What we're going to talk about is the fact that God has a plan. It's a purpose, and he has a purpose he's been working on through eternity and will continue on through eternity. And here we are, between the holy days in the fall, the holy days in the spring, in the dead of winter. This isn't the beginning of a year here. This is the dead of winter. The year begins in the spring when life starts up. And the world wears on us. It wears us down. And we need this right now. But we had to say what we just said, and that is that we will not rule over them. We will serve them. We will be slaves to them. Because it's extraordinarily offensive to mankind to think there's a group of special people who God's giving the opportunity to rule with him in the kingdom, and we don't get to be part of that. In the beginning, they are the ones who misunderstand. They misunderstand. The world has it wrong. I wrote this up on the blog last night. I don't know if you read those things. So we're going to today, here's your title, God's Plan for Mankind. God's Plan for Mankind. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. God has an actual plan. We're going to see it in the Bible. You say, well, I know this thing. Okay. Today, maybe I'm just spiritually retarded, which I'm sure is the case. But we will look at things in ways we haven't seen them, I haven't anyway, before, about this subject. And I am really moved and excited by what we will look at now. But let's start here, Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 5. The scriptures clearly show that God has a purpose, a plan going on. Verse 5 of Ephesians 1. He's speaking of Christ and the Father, having predestined us to adoption as sons. And by the way, that's another whole subject entirely. Being adopted meant you literally took over, if necessary, the position of an heir, depending on how and what order and on what status your adoption was. So adoption meant different things then than it means now. Predestined us to adoption as sons, became an actual son, that's what it meant, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his good will. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. So no one else gets this. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. Speaking of Christ. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Obviously a plan in place. Go back to verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that means cosmos. So before there was a creation. Not the earth, but before there was creation at all. Before the foundation, the beginning of the creation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we're going to talk about how that mechanism works. But we need to set the concept up that God planned out everything ahead of time. And he's in the process of carrying out his purpose. He started with making matter. He has made mankind out of matter, out of dust. And why did he do that? Okay, another verse we have seen that we know. Please let's look at it because it relates to something we may not have noticed. Hebrews 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2. We've seen this many times. But we may have missed something in it. I did. Hebrews 2. Humans do not dwell on the same plane or dimension that God lives in. God dwells in the spirit realm. And we're physical. And God created a physical realm or dimension for us to inhabit. He lives in a different realm than we live in. Hebrews 2. Let's go to verse 6. Hebrews 2, 6. But one test, you've read this so many times, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. By the way, that's extraordinarily important today. This glory and honor thing is going to carry us through in our understanding of what's going on with us. We're going to see what he's doing with us, his plan for us. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, speaking of human beings. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. Again, there it is. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. And now, verse 10. For it is fitting for him, verse 10, it is fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God wants to bring all of us to glory. Whatever that means. Matter is temporary. Spiritual is not. This was planned before there was a universe, a physical universe. And we have been set up to be called, and our response means that we've been chosen. And he wants to bring us to glory. Well, that's about as far as I've ever gotten. How about you? Well, we'll be like him. We'll look like him. Okay, all right. Beyond the mind. We'll live forever. We will be eternal. Okay, beyond our minds. Can't handle it. Let's look at what God says about how this mechanism works. It's working in you right now. But you will and I will not rule over them. We will be servants and we will be slaves of humanity and, frankly, the family. How that works, we'll work through this. How that works is we completely, totally, absolutely, without question, trust God to control it. But the guy cut me off in traffic. I have to pay my bills. My computer doesn't work. I have a cold. I need to control this nation, so I'll just kill all the peasants. How much do we have to control before we find out we control nothing? That's what our life is about. That's what human life is. We don't control anything except our response to God. Glory. Let's talk about this glory thing. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 because God's talking about you. 2 Corinthians 4. Why did he create matter? Why are we made of dust? Why are we like this? 2 Corinthians 4. Okay. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. God wants to bring us all to glory, he said. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, people who are sawn asunder, who wandered in waste places, who were murdered for not giving up on God's way of life, that's light affliction? Yeah, it's light. It's nothing, basically. What's our complaint, right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. So there's something weighing us, pushing on us. We're carrying this weight of glory around with us, if we're aware of it. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Remember we said, trusting God completely. Looking at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we need to just dissect that just a second. The word temporary is temporal, and that word is translated in the Amplified Version as for a while, for a time. It's temporary. It's for a while. It's for a time. It endures only for a little bit, unquote. The word eternal, on the other hand, is everlasting. It is without beginning, without end. Wow, there's a difference here. Always has been, that's one of the words, one of the phrases. Always will be, it is without beginning, without end, never to cease, everlasting. So there's a contrast in that one verse between temporal, temporary, and eternal. One of them is what we are. And our problems and our concerns in our life are wrapped up in a couple of places this way. Be not concerned about the small things, the things of the day. The evil of the day is sufficient. The way you could take that verse, evil of the day is sufficient thereof, is don't make it worse. It's bad enough that you live in a society of evil. Don't make it worse by worrying about it. Don't make it worse by not thinking of God. What do you think we're doing sitting here? Why are we even here at all? It's because God said, come away from the world. I want you to have a symbol of walking away from all of that stuff and stop it and think through the fact that there is something beyond your life. Which, by the way, is a gift anyway. Our lives are a gift. We were made dust. We were made of the earth and earthy. We were made in the image of God. Now, what's that mean? Well, all right, we know where we can find that. That's, if you will, the specific purpose statement, the benefit statement, if you will, of the Bible. That's in, we don't turn there, Genesis 1:26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, right? But we're not going to turn there. Let's turn to Genesis 5. Now we're going to start taking a look at the way God talks to us differently than we have perhaps seen. Genesis 5. We were made to look like God, have emotions like God. Of course, we don't know how to control ourselves. We aren't righteous. We don't originate righteousness. We literally don't know what we're doing. But he made us like him that way. And the animals probably look like angelic beings. There's all kinds of those, ranks and purposes of them. And so, you know, maybe that's what animals look like as angelic beings. Anyway, we don't look like chipmunks, you know, or turkeys. Well, but we look like God. He says so. Where does he say so? All right, Genesis 5, verse 1. Genesis 5, 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Genesis 5:1. He made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. That's interesting that that had to be added. After his image and named him Seth. See, because after all, it hadn't happened before. Maybe, you know, he's going to have a baby and it'll look like a rabbit. That's a nice, cute little thing. No, it looked like him in his image because he was made in the image of God and his children look like him. So the idea is that our children are made in the likeness and image of us. We don't look like cats or dogs or chickens, and that verse explains and says basically what it means, that we're made in God's likeness. Okay. So we're made of dust. We're temporal. We're not eternal. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, we've been there before. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And now we're discussing this position we're in now, where we think everything that affects us is so important. And it is, in that it can draw us away from God or not. We can learn from it or not. Kurt said to me this morning, he said, it makes you be very humble to face death. I said, yeah, tell me about that. You just kind of settle down. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go over to not where we normally go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it's written in verse 45, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Why write that in there? Why do we need that? I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. I'm converted. Not spirit. Still temporal, still made of dust. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, capital M. That indicates that we were made of the image of a man of dust. It's our composition. We're made out of earth. And the natural is first, and then the spiritual. And we're not yet composed of spirit. And yet, we will, but we don't yet have spirit composition. So now we come to what may be a life-changing little study here. What is God doing with us now? What is He creating now in us? Well, I know if I repent, and I know if I see my sins, and I follow God's law, and He gives me His Spirit, and I study, and I pray, and I fast, and I meditate, and I do as He instructs, I will be in the kingdom. Big chunk of missing stuff in there. Big, giant, basically eternal piece of missing stuff in there. Let's fill it in. Let's fill that in. Colossians 3. If the world is to be offended by the truth that human beings will not rule over them, but will be their servants and their slaves, then let them be offended by that. The reality it is that God says we will rule with Him. And rulership to God means completely different things than it means to man. What's that got to do with what we're looking at? It has everything to do with it. Everything. Colossians 3, now verse 10. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put him off. You don't have him anymore. Yeah, well, God's cleaning me up. Stop that. Don't do that. We're talking about a brand new, absolutely new, not made over creation, brand new creation. Verse 10. And have put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So there is something happening here where a human being is becoming a new being. Or another way of putting it is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is the goal of a Christian. To be like Christ. Well, I'll be like Him, but I'll still be like me too. All right. Okay. How much of me gets to stay? That's another whole discussion, bottom line. But let's consider that Christ-likeness, being the goal of the Christian approach, must be dealt with. And the Bible, God's Word, tells us how it's dealt with. How are we doing this? How do we do this? We don't do it. For one thing, we respond to it. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You're to put on a new man. You are to put on a new man. Not the old man, new man. Not an old man made over, old, you know, new wine and old wineskins. Nope. Brand new person. Brand new being. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Now, remember, from here on, as we go through this, we will not rule over them. We will be slaves. We will be servants. Or we won't be there. Okay. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, in verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding as it is in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. And here's a phrase that doesn't make sense. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's that sentence mean? First, unveiled face. That part. Our minds have been opened to see and understand spiritual things. You can see that in verse 14, by the way. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds, in verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So we now are unveiled. Okay? Okay? We have an unveiled face. Second, the mirror. What is the mirror? In verse 18. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the mirror? It's the Word of God. That is God's Word. It is reflective of Him. We don't see Him, but we see His thinking, His way of life, His thoughts. As we go to the Bible, we see the nature, the character, the example Christ revealed to us. We don't see Him face to face, but only as mirrored in the Word. And in that sense, it's the glory of the Lord that we see. Now, as we're doing this, it's actually a marvelous transforming process. There's a process happening as we're seeing Christ as opposed to ourselves and our priorities. We're seeing His priorities from glory to glory. What's that about? Well, in the Authorized Version and the Amplified Version, it simply says a very, very easy to understand concept, and that is one degree of glory to another. We're seeing His face from glory to glory. We're starting out with God's Spirit in us. We're starting to understand His way of life. Our face is unveiled. We're starting to see it through the mirror of God in His Word, and the glory is moving onward toward becoming like God, from glory in us to glory like Christ. Simple, huh? Did you ever understand the phrase before? I didn't. Now, this word transformed. You are being transformed. This is verse 18. You are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That word transformed is transfigured. That word transformed is the same word used of the Lord's transfiguration. In Matthew 17 and Mark 9, when we see Jesus Christ transfigured before the apostles, it's the same word. We are being transfigured from glory to glory. Hold on. You know where our minds tend to go. We will be servants. We will be slaves. We will not be lording it over them. See, these people, unconverted people, didn't have the Holy Spirit standing around listening to Jesus Christ explain all this for 3.5 years, said, hey, let me sit next to you. I'll take care of stuff back there on earth. Or when you bring your kingdom to earth, we'll solve these problems. Just give me the chance. And what did he say? He said, it's not for me to give, but to those for whom it was prepared. Apparently not prepared, those people. It wasn't prepared for the people who were asking. Apparently later it was. So, what this is describing here, it's a change on the outside that comes from a change inside. First, we change our hearts, we change our minds, we change our attitudes, we change our approach, we change our thinking. And then that's reflected outside in how we treat others, in our relationships, in our actions, in our obedience, in our service. And this word transformed also comes from a word that creates metamorphosis. In Greek, metamorphosis. Now, what is metamorphosis? Well, you take one creature in a pupa, and it becomes another creature. It isn't a new made-over worm. It's a butterfly. It's a completely different creature. So this transformation is from one glory to another. And you're having that happen to you if you let it. We are actually being transformed, metamorphosed, if you will, into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. See, Moses, think about this. Moses' face reflected the glory of God. When he came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, his face shone. Remember? His face shone. But he was reflecting the glory of God. In fact, our faces our being radiate God. Our approach to mankind, our approach to life, radiates what it's like to be God. Or it doesn't. And, by the way, the Amplified Version also translates this transformation phrase as ever-increasing glory. NIV, New International Version, says it's from glory to glory. It means one stage of glory to another. That's really important, because if we hadn't known that, how could we recognize that the conversion that's in us, the spirit that's in us, the miracles that are being done around us are actually increasing to where we're part of the family of God spiritually? It all has to do with not controlling the world or trying to control the world, because we can't. We can respond to God. Now, I mean, questions come up. I mean, I thought this through in prayer, but, well, what about Paul? At the end of his life, he said, well, I fought the good fight. I ran the race. If we think that means I controlled my environment, I saw to it that the church was stayed loyal, I told people they had to. No, he didn't. What he meant was, I put up with everything that happened to me, even though it wasn't my choosing. I ran the race. I fought the fight against myself. You know, the things he said, the things I wish I would do, I don't. The things I would do, I don't do those. The things I do, I wish I wouldn't do. And I thank Christ to keep under this body of death. The bottom line is that Paul understood what it meant to be transformed. He understood. He said, the crown of life is laid up for me. So first comes this inner, if you will, spiritual glory that God puts there. It's a development stage of the image of Jesus Christ in you, if you're responding. And that's in the image of God. And that will make us like the Father, and we'll ultimately have his image. So there are four images mentioned in this study. Four different things. First, we look like God. We were created to look like God. And we were created ultimately to have the spiritual image of God. That's the second one, spiritual image of God. The third thing, the third image is the image of man. We're made like man. And the fourth is the image of God. We'll be made like God. Okay, now it's going to get harder. As long as we remember, we'll be able to accept this. Let's turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Don't you wish, as the decades have passed, it would have been easier to understand what God was doing so that we could react to it? Because this has always been there. It's been in the New Testament, canonized in the New Testament. It would have been so much more easy to say, I can't do this. I'm not righteous. I can't follow God's law. I don't know how. God has to show me and change me internally, and I'll become like him. From glory to glory, I'll keep moving in that direction. But I have to trust him, no matter whether it makes sense or not. Abraham, get you forth. Go out from here to a far country. Noah, build an ark. Christ, be crucified. Yes, but can this cup pass from me? Silence. We move forward with God's instructions, whether we understand them or not. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith comes by hearing. Where does hearing come from? the Word of God, the mirror of Jesus Christ. So we keep coming back to the idea that the world is not our master. The way this world functions and the priorities that are dumped on us on an ongoing basis so that we fall for it. We grew here, we lived here, we came into this world, and we think we have to compare ourselves to others, we have to defend ourselves, we have to make our way in the world. No, we don't. No, we don't. God does that. If we trust Him, He does that. Well, then I don't have to do anything. Well, it doesn't look like the apostles were lazy. It doesn't look like anybody of the conversion process in Hebrews 11 laid down and let God do it for them. It was that they didn't trust themselves to control their lives. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This all fits. Okay. The fullness of Christ. We're in the process of God dwelling fully in us, both collectively and individually. The fullness of God, and the fullness of Christ, dwelling individually in us and collectively in us. And by the way, they're inseparable. Where God is, you can't divide those people. Well, then why is the church split? Because, you want to finish the sentence? They're not all God's people. They're not all responding correctly. I'm sorry, but that's how this works. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Fullness. This discussion of the word fullness there in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. That word in Greek, it's interesting. That word fullness means, let's say you have a ship and it's full of crew. It's full of the rowers, it's full of the sailors, it's full of the soldiers that are on the ship. It's full. It's the fullness of that ship. And it's anything that fills with which a thing is filled. That's what that means in Greek. It's full. So, in him dwells all the things that are full, the full of the Godhead bodily. So you want to be in the Godhead? You want to be part of the God family? It's in him. Yeah, but I have to control my, I have to be responsible. I have to, Yes, you have to be responsible as he directs. Okay, then verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And that word complete means to make full. There it is again. To make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. To complete. To render perfect. To carry through to the end. To carry out, complete. See, God doesn't half do the job. We might, but he doesn't. So how's it work? How's it work? Okay, we're going to enter that place. Let's go to 2 Peter, first of all. 2 Peter, we're going to enter that place, 2 Peter 1. We're going to enter that place in God's Word and in this study where the best way, and it's so difficult to go through this, where if we're not responding to God's Spirit in the sense of actually becoming a new creature, in the fullness of Christ, if we're not doing that, And what we're doing is we're amassing knowledge. And I have lots of information, and I understand what the Bible says about this. If we're not actually changing, if we're not moving from glory to glory, then this won't make any sense, what we're going to look at right now. It won't make any sense. And you'll look at it, well, this is really interesting here. What we were has to stop. And it doesn't make any difference how much we want to protect what we were and what we are right now. It has to stop. It has to stop. And this stuff has to stop. Okay. 2 Peter 1. Yeah, well, it does, nothing I'm doing has to stop. Because I'm already there. That has to stop. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, wow, by glory and virtue. So moving from glory to glory, then verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Does that not say what we've just said? Does that not say there's nothing in this world of value to us? There's nothing here. There's no control of this world. There's nothing here comparing ourselves to other humans. There's nothing physically of value. There's nothing here to throw God away for. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not us, not our study, not a thesaurus, not a commentary. He has his divine power so that we have an entrance supplied into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. Now, we can study this until the cows come home, this next section, but we should touch it. What will we be like to live in the spirit level? What would we be like to live in a different dimension? Well, we'll be like him. We know that. We will be like him. Let's see a couple of things that explain that in ways we may not have seen it before. The 17th Psalm. 17th Psalm. I mean, if you were to try to explain to someone that I'll be a member of the God family and all human beings are to be ultimately become members of the God family or reject him and then they will cease to exist. If you were to explain that, one of the easiest things to do would be to just go to 1 John 3. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. Okay. But we read that so often, it loses its impact. How about this? Psalm 17, verse 15. Psalm 17, 15. 17th Psalm, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Where's that? Is that in the Old Testament? Sure it is. Of course it is. Of course it is. Because God's been telling this story, this account, this information about glory to glory since Genesis. Another study here. Remember, we're servants of creation, servants, slaves of mankind. Now, let's turn Matthew 17 a minute. So what'll we be like? Well, Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Now, here is Jesus Christ, who has been crucified now, and he is about to be transfigured. He appears as a human being. He appears as a human being, and he's about to be transfigured. Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17:1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And what? His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. So, we'll be like him. 1 John 3. We'll see him as he is. They saw this. They wrote it down so we could see it too, in that sense. Will that apply to us, really? Will that apply to the church, the family of God? Really? Revelation 21. The 21st chapter of Revelation. Revelation 21. And how many times have we read this? Of course, at the feast and throughout the year, really. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven. And by the way, that word heaven there is referring to the heaven of the clouds. But nonetheless, that's another subject. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city. This is important here. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What? Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. The holy city, New Jerusalem, is prepared as a what? A bride. A bride. What's the church? It's the bride of Christ. New Jerusalem is adorned as a bride. Are they the same thing? The church and New Jerusalem. Sure they are. Verse 10. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit. In verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the, here we go, glory of God. And her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Its composition reflects the glory of God. We move from glory to glory. And since the New Jerusalem represents the bride, then we, the church, are of God's family, will also reflect the same glory. Ever think of it this way? Matthew 13. But coming in that glory, reflecting God's glory, being rulers with Christ, is to be a servant, is to be a slave. And we'll see why in a second. Matthew 13, though, we're not there yet. Matthew 13, verse 43. Then, the righteous, and we know that the only thing that's righteous is God, so there are people who have God in them. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is not about amassing information. This is not about the concept of doctrine or knowing more than the rest of humanity or the rest of the church or anything else. This isn't about the concept of amassing an enormous amount of information that God has given you. This is about changing you. This is about you and I changing. This is about moving from the glory of God in us to the glory of God in the family. That's what this is about. This has never been about how much we know. This is about what we are. It's always been about that. It's not about being like humanity, only better. It's about being like God. Why? Oh. There are going to be people who will ask that question and say, I don't want this. Okay. Let's go back to the 145th Psalm, the Old Testament, 145th Psalm. part of the Great Hillel, by the way, which is normally read on the Day of Trumpets in synagogues, the Great Praise of God, 145th Psalm. Understand, in the kingdom, there will be those who used to be human. They're not human anymore. They will be separate from humanity, but there will still be physical beings on this earth. Human beings will be on this earth, okay, in the kingdom, in the beginning. Those beings that are members of the family of God are saints. Right now, God refers to the saints as those who have the Holy Spirit, but obviously those who are reacting to it and changing. But still, they're the saints. But there's a point where they are now members of God's family, and they're saints. What's that got to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Psalm 145, verse 10. Psalm 145, 10. All your work shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. When's that happened? When have all his works praised him? Never. Not really. Verse 11. Speaking of the saints, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, because they'll understand the glory of his kingdom, and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. It's the job, among other jobs, that the saints are going to explain what it's like to be a member of the God family. Well, you have to learn it. You have to do it. You have to be transformed. Be you transformed. Repent. Be converted. And be you transformed. So it's not just about repentance, and it's not just about being converted away from the knowledge of the world only, but becoming transformed, becoming a new creature. And that's really why we're here. So let's review this thing. Here's a quick list of things we just covered. God has called us to develop his character in us right now. He's called us to develop his character in us, not everybody, but in us right now. And that character is servant character, slave character, character that supports life, doesn't take it, doesn't demean it, doesn't destroy it, doesn't put it down, but supports it and creates it. That's God calling us to develop his character. Second, all humans will eventually be given a chance at salvation. That's something that humanity and religion doesn't understand at all, because they think, you know, if you don't hear the name of Jesus Christ or accept him, you're going to go to hell and burn forever, which of course is nonsense. This isn't in the Bible at all. All humans are going to eventually be given a chance at salvation. Our chance is now. Judgment is on the house of God now. Third thing, God created the human race physical and in his image to look like him. We're physical. We look like him. Four, we bear the image of the man of the dust, Adam. We're physical. We're made out of dust. Five, when God gives you his spirit, he begins to develop his spiritual image within us. He starts, if we let him. And a new creature begins, like the caterpillar turning into a completely different being in the pupa. He's turning us into a new creature. Six, we begin to take on the spiritual glory of God. We begin to become like him, so we'll see him as he is. We become more and more like God in our thoughts, in our actions, our character, in our mind. We become like him, moving from glory to glory. We begin to take on the spiritual glory of God. Seven, at the resurrection, we're changed from physical to divine, eternal from a natural body to a spiritual body. And we're given a glorified spirit body, and we're going to shine like the sun, just like Christ did when he was transfigured. We're going to be changed from physical to divine. And lastly, number 8, in the resurrection, we'll step into eternity, whatever that means. But we will live there. We'll live in eternity. Another dimension completely than we're in now. We'll have gone through a process of where dust has become divine, part of the family of God, made immortal. Now let's turn lastly to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And seeing as how, in this congregation here, we've been here a while. All of us have been around a while. We can discuss this later. I'd be happy to talk about it with you. Just let me just suggest. You know this. And I remember the first time I ever heard this, I thought, I don't know. Mr. Armstrong was doing one of his sermons at the feast on video, live. And I remember him sitting there, and the camera pointed right at him, and he was sitting at his desk there on the stage in Ambassador College in the auditorium, and he did this. And he said, I don't know, brethren. I don't know. Sometimes it's like evil just is coming at me. I sense it coming and coming and coming at me. Now, we've been here a while, and we sense it. Individually in our lives, we know we get singled out, and there are things that are not coincidences, that are not problems, that just happen to everybody. We are singled out, and Satan comes at you. What will you and I do about it? We actually might react like the world to being attacked. We have to get to the place, we're going to see this in 1 Corinthians 15 here as we end, we have to get to the place, as God allows us to get there, of having no other spiritual influences. None. No negative emotions. Think you of these things. What's good, what's beautiful, what's honest, what's lovely. Think on these things. We will automatically not insist on people being punished for hurting us. We will be automatically open to forgiveness. We will be not open to hating, getting even, controlling, because that's the world. We'll be servants, we'll be slaves of everybody else, including the family and God, like he is our slave, our servant. Oh, you'll never wash my feet, said Peter. And Christ said what? If you don't let me do this, you will have no part in me. We have to understand servanthood is the family. The kingdom, the moving to the glory of becoming like God, is to be a servant, is to be a slave, is to become a life giver, as opposed to controlling everything around us, or even a little bit. No other spiritual influences. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. None. Only God spiritually influencing us. Only God is where we have to come. And then he can trust us. Then he can trust us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end. Verse 24, when he delivers up the kingdom of God the Father, to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, all that stuff we think is big deal. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he has said all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. The Father is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. The Son. will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be, and this phrase is really important, all in all. God will be all in all. He will be every last thing to everything. There will be no other spiritual influences, and unless we learn it now, we won't be there. This is impossible, right? Apparently not. So no matter how much we know, no matter how much we've done, no matter how much righteousness or goodwill we have evoked, no matter what God's done through us, we're still here breathing, so that means we're still physical, we're not finished. God's divine nature, his attributes, his approach will be on all who have been given eternal life, and they're going to have it exercised throughout all the universe. Our response waits. God waits, the kingdom waits, the angels wait for not only for our repentance, not only for our conversion, for us, but for us to be transformed. That's why we're here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.